Cling to what is good. Romans 12, 9 to 21 is our text today. In our museum tour of Romans, we're now getting into the last wing of the museum. As I said last week, the first part of the museum dealt with exhibits that had a lot of labels on them, a lot of information, a lot of explanations. And this part of the museum that we're getting into is more interactive as we participate in what we're reading. And it affects us in our daily lives. It guides what we do. As we saw last week, the actions that we take in life are based on the work that God has done for us. The work that He has done for us in Jesus. The mercy that He has shown us. And as we saw, we will notice that as we get instructions for how to live our lives, we will always see how we are not living up to them. So, along with how we are called to live, what we are called to live like, we will make note here and there as we go today of how God has demonstrated this to us in what He has done. How we see His mercy as we don't live up to what He has called us to. So we see both what He's called us to and what He has done for us as we don't fully measure up. And in fact, we see that in our scripture reading, what Jesus did for us, and we see that even in our verse for worship and giving. We look at what God does for us. Well, last week, in addition to diving deep into the first two verses of the chapter and what they mean for our lives and how we live our lives, we also glanced over, very briefly, but we went over the next few verses that talk about how we as Christians fit together in serving God. As we give ourselves to Him in response to what He has done for us, He gives us gifts to serve together, united in one body. Now, we could spend a lot longer than that on those verses. We really didn't get a lot of time last week, and we don't take a lot now. But I'll simply make the point here that God has given something for everyone. Even for those who feel like they can't do much, for whatever reason, whether it's physical limitations or knowledge of what to do or whatever it is, everyone can serve and encourage in some way, and God has given that gift to us. Today, we look at how this affects us in some particular aspects of our day-to-day life, in our relationships as individuals, and how we relate to others as individuals. How do we approach those around us in this world? Both others who are trusting in Christ and those who aren't. Those who are our friends and colleagues and on the same page with what we believe, and those who maybe we might go to the extreme of even saying might be our enemies in one sense. If we, along with what we might find if we read Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, he talks about the spiritual gifts of the church working together, just as we saw in last week's text. And then he shows how love is at the root of all that. That's in 1 Corinthians 13. You might be familiar with that one. So here also, as he has talked about how the church fits together, then he proceeds to show how love is at the root of that fitting together and working together in a little bit different way than he does in the letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. In our text today, Paul talks about loving others, and what that means. What does it mean to love others? So Romans 12, 9 to 21 is our text this morning. I'll invite you to stand as you are able. Romans 12, 9 to 21, reading in Jesus' name. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. We thank you for this instruction, and though we recognize that much of what we might read here goes against our natural tendencies, we ask that you would work in our lives to act according to what you would have us do, and we ask that you would guide us this morning as we consider what that is and what that means for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite any kids that want to come up to come to the front. All right, come on up. I asked Zeke to help me here with something this morning, so he's going to come up too. So Zeke's coming up to help me with something here. How are you guys doing today? Whoa! Hey, why'd you do that? Hey guys, why do you think he did that? Why did he push me? Was that very nice? What do you think I should do to him? You think I should push him back?
No.
Feed him? Hey, wait, were you listening to what I read? So I shouldn't hit him back or push him back?
Yeah.
Do you think I could give him something nice instead?
Yeah.
Hey, good job listening. You know what? Could I give him this sucker? Would that be nice? Oh, he thinks it would be nice, right? He doesn't want me to push him back, right? Do you think it would be nice for me to give him this? No one else is going to push me. Okay, I'll give him the sucker here. Thanks, Zeke. Yeah, you know what? You were listening very well. Thank you for giving that answer. That's what we want to do, right? Is it always easy to be nice to someone? It isn't always easy, right? Especially if they do something. Now, Zeke didn't push me that hard. Do you think it actually hurt me? When he pushed me? No, it didn't.
You just pretended to react.
You think so? You think I was just pretending? I think you might be right. You don't think he could? Maybe not. Maybe not. Although he was getting stronger, so maybe he could. But in life, do you think people actually hurt us for real sometimes?
Yeah.
Do you think they do? And if they do hurt us for real, do we sometimes want to hurt back? Any of you have brothers or sisters? Yeah, all the kids. Do you ever want to hurt them back for something they did to you?
Sometimes.
Sometimes? Yeah, sometimes, right? But God asks us and tells us we should be kind back. Yeah, see, there you're practicing. Wait a second, you're practicing the wrong thing. You're practicing hitting back. You got to practice being kind. How would you be kind? How would you be kind? Oh, a big fat sucker and hit her with it. No, that's not what you would do. But it's hard, isn't it, sometimes to be nice? Well, I have another picture for you here. Did you hear something else from the text? Do you remember a word it used to say about the good? Penny, do you remember? What did it say about the good? Cling to what is good. Do you know what that means, to cling to something? It means hold. It's what the guys do, two of these guys. You know, I drew these. Not really. You know what I did? I used the computer and I said, draw a man hanging on the cliff. And some of them were, one had a guy way off the cliff, one example. But these ones actually worked. So you can tell me which one you think is better. But clinging onto the edge, right? Well, think about if we were to cling to what is good. Did you guys hear that? Ezra, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Cling to what is good. Did you guys hear that? Cling to what is good, right? So we heard what is good. Can we do it? We want to hold on to it, right? All right. Here you go. Thanks for coming up. All right. Well, love must be sincere. There are two different things that we talked about with the kids here, so we'll get to both of them as we go. But to start off here, love must be sincere. You know, such a small statement, but with so much packed into it. You know, God isn't calling us to put on an act, is He? We're not looking at an outward show of good action without an internal heart that matches it. That's an important place to start here, isn't it? If you go down to the store and you want to buy an apple, and you go into the store, you see an apple, you want to eat it, you might find one that looks good, and you say, hey, this looks like a nice apple. You pick it up, you check it out, and you say, this looks like a pretty good apple. And so you buy it. And imagine if you bite into that apple as you're walking out of the store. You know, you're that hungry for an apple. You're walking out of the store. You bite into that apple. And as you bite into it, you realize it's terrible and rotten on the inside. How did you not notice that as you checked out that apple? But it was covered with such a good exterior, and you bite into it, and it's rotten on the inside. Sometimes we might know what's expected of us. We might know how we're expected to show love and kindness to people. But it's easier to put on a good show when we need to, and then maybe try to find a way to escape from that when we can. You know, put on a show, good appearance, and then not do it when we're not in the spotlight. But true love, God's love, is like taking a bite of that apple, and it's good and juicy and flavorful all the way to the core. The exterior appearance of goodness is simply a demonstration of the good on the inside. And you get to experience that. God's love is like that. It looks good on the outside, and it is good on the inside, all the way in. We might find ourselves being tempted to put on a good show, but we recognize that God didn't do that. He didn't back away when the going was tough, when it would have been easy to say no. I suppose from a human perspective, we might say that every way that God shows us love is difficult. Now, here's what I mean. We might like to think that it's easy for God to love us most of the time. But every so often, He maybe has to really work at it. I don't know, especially, you know, I think God, He can probably love me, right? Pretty easily. Maybe every so often I do something that's hard to love, but He probably loves me quite a bit. Maybe you have that thought as well. The reality is, though, that we're tough to love. We really are. We wouldn't be able to, love ourselves or each other the way that God does if we really knew ourselves and each other as God does. We like to think we're lovable, but, well, God really, really shows love in loving us. God's love is true and sincere in spite of who we are. And He wants to pass that love on through us. And so the following instructions help to bring that out. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We could think about this in terms of things that are outside of ourselves, some things being evil and some things being good. So we can think, grab onto those things that are good and leave the things that are evil. We can also think about this in terms of things that are inside ourselves. As we find our fallen, rebellious nature battling with the new nature that God gives to those who are trusting in Him. Hate what is evil. Do I have a desire to do harm? Do I have a desire to get revenge? Even if I know I won't act on it, do I have a desire to do that? Do I have a desire to enjoy the pleasures of this world in ways that are not healthy, not good, or that get in the way of serving God and other people? What do I find in my selfish old nature that is not good? What is there that's in my life that is fighting to win me over? The evil that is there that is trying to get out. Should we think about that and then just, well, shrug our shoulders, realizing that we will never be perfect in this life, so we'll just have to live with it and just kind of go along with that. We will never be perfect in this life. That's true, but that doesn't give us an excuse to be complacent. We are called to despise, to hate the evil that is trying to take control of us, but cling to what is good. The good that God gives us in our new nature. The good things that we see around us that help us worship God and reflect His love well. Seek out the good things, the good entertainment, the good friendships, the good activities, the good in what we see around us. Cling to that. Cling to it like your life depends on it. Like we are hanging off of a cliff in the way that evil pulls at us. We know that we can't save ourselves, that we can't do that good on our own, right? And yet, Paul gives us this instruction to cling to that good. And we see this acted out here, too, or some ways to act this out. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Here we look around at the people around us, no matter how much we like them or don't like them. Because let's be honest, You probably, everyday conversation, maybe you won't hear me talking like this. It maybe isn't a very good way to talk about our relationships and how we treat each other. But let me just say what we might be thinking from time to time, even if we don't say it. Is it possible, even in a relatively small church like this, where there really is a spirit of joy, is it possible that we might not enjoy everyone all the time? Is that possible? Now, is it mean for me to say that? It's mean. Did I hear a yes? It's mean for me to say that? Well, maybe so. But I think it is a human reality, right? It's a human reality. We don't always agree and get along with everyone. Even those that we want to here in this congregation. And it's easy for us as humans to say we might like this activity or that activity, this person or that person. Maybe someone in our congregation is easy for us to spend time with, and someone else is harder. And not always, it's not always the same people for everyone. There might be somebody that you really enjoy spending time with, and somebody else says, that's hard for me to spend time with them. And the reverse might be true. It's just differences in personality sometimes. That's all it is sometimes. But Paul asks us to be devoted to one another, regardless of how well we like each other. And not just with a begrudging attitude either. Listen to what he says. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Zeal is that energy with which we throw ourselves into doing something that is important. We honor and respect and serve one another with energy. Now, for some, it might be a quiet energy. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be boisterous people, right? It might be, for some, a reserved but dedicated concern for others. The different expression of that energy, that zeal that God gives us, the different expressions are appropriate as God has designed each one of us differently. As we serve one another, we are serving God. Paul continues, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Three phrases that complement each other. We have a sure hope of our salvation, no matter what is going on in the world. That's a reality. So Paul invites us to be joyful in that hope. No matter what kinds of things are going on in this world, we have this sure hope. So let's be joyful in it. He's encouraging us to that. And along with that, we are patient. Even knowing that there is not an immediate relief, though we may from time to time find some relief from our troubles, our immediate troubles, to some extent, we know that there is not a permanent relief in this world. And so we are patient, knowing that that relief will come. And being faithful in prayer, the third item that he says, simply means that in our joyfulness over the hope that we have, in our patience through the difficult things in life, we just want to bring those things to God. We come to Him. We want to be consistent in having a conversation with God. Now, it doesn't mean that we need to regularly and strictly be kneeling by the bedside every night or spending a certain amount of time in a solitary place in prayer, although those things can be very good. It simply means being in conversation with God throughout our day, through the joys and the trials of this life. And as we serve one another with zeal, we start to notice the needs of those around us, maybe in a new way, even. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, Paul says. Practice hospitality, for those who are around us and those who are distant from us. Now, we can easily think of hospitality, as we read this, as having people over for a meal or for games or something along those lines, something we enjoy spending time together with. And those are all good things, and, that's perfectly reasonable to think of hospitality in that way. There's also more to this. When people traveled in Paul's day, there weren't a lot of hotels to stay in. And people relied on staying with friends or others who would help them out. If someone was down on their luck, on the other hand, they might need to live with someone else. There weren't things, other resources. They just have to live with somebody that they knew. So we might see a little bit of that now, but we have easy access to hotels. And for most people who are in need, there is some form of public assistance. So we might ask ourselves, what does this type of hospitality look like for us? It's simply a question to reflect on. What does it look like to take care, to have a hospitality that takes care of the needs of those around us? So a question to ponder. Paul now moves on to look at what happens internally as God moves us to act in these ways. The first line of the next paragraph sets an expected starting point for the things that follow, and kind of extends what we just heard to every situation, no matter what people around us are like. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. So, whether you really like those around us, whether we really like those around us or not, and whether they are nice to us or not, the instruction is to bless them. Considering how God treats us, could we do any differently? We deserve cursing, but God blesses us. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Sometimes we easily rejoice with those who rejoice. How easy it is at other times to be envious of them. Have you had that experience? If we really want what they have but can't have it, it can be hard sometimes to rejoice with those who rejoice. Our prayer is that God would change our hearts, because that's what we need, is a changed heart. So that if there is a temptation to be envious of another, we would put that aside and be happy with them. This may sometimes take a conscious effort, but we ask that God would make the change in our hearts because we want our love, again, to be sincere. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time something good happens to someone else, where we might be tempted to be envious of what is happening in their life, the thought doesn't even cross our minds to envy them, and we are simply happy for them. Wouldn't that be great? And mourn with those who mourn. Now, sometimes this is easy to do when we identify with what others are going through, especially if there's a death or something tragic like that. At other times, we may want to mourn with them, but it's hard when we're not experiencing the same thing. And at other times still, we may even feel the inverse of what we talked about before, of feeling envious when someone rejoices. Sometimes, hardship for others can secretly produce a little happiness in us. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Like seeing that person who seems to have it all have a difficulty in a relationship or not be successful in some part of their job, would you want to admit that you might be happy sometimes when that happens to someone? You know, I don't want to admit it. I don't want to admit that I might have that thought. When I stop and think about it, I realize I really don't want that to be the case. But in the same way that we can be envious of someone and their good fortune, we might find we can also be a little joyful at someone else's trouble. That's certainly not the way God treats us. He does give consequences for disobedience, and yet the message we get from His Word to us is that He does not want to do it. He is slow in anger. He doesn't take joy in people's misfortunes, even if they deserve it. And thank God for that, right? Instead, He identifies with us and calls us to do the same for others. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, we might ask, low position, in what way? When it comes to success in life? A lower person being not as successful? How about being able to kind of adjust to life and relate to people well? So a lower position may not do that very well. Or having a strong knowledge of God's Word. And so a person in a low position might be someone who doesn't know it as well. You know, there are many different ways where we might consider somebody else of low position, right? But whatever we may think of ourselves or of others, we want to be willing and eager to associate with everyone as God would associate with us. The last verses of our text today then focus particularly on how we treat those who are not kind to us. Maybe within this family of Christians, because that happens, but maybe even more so on the outside. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. This goes even further than what I was saying before about wishing or being happy when something bad happens to someone. Sometimes we can feel that way, even when the person isn't bad to us. We just don't like how good they have it. So sometimes that can happen. But here we focus on someone who's really just not nice, and we might think that they need someone to teach them a lesson, put them in their place. Where are the places, let's think about our own lives, where are the places that you see someone doing wrong and you really just want them to get what's coming to them? And maybe if it was up to you, you would make sure that they got what was coming to them. You may have had something serious done to you or to someone that you know and care about. And it might be tough to say, I won't work or wish for hurt and pain to come to that person. It might be tough to say that, because forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is so hard that it took Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection to even make forgiveness possible. That's how hard forgiveness is. It is only in light of what Jesus has done that we can truly say, do not repay evil with evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, Paul says. That's a tough challenge, and I don't think we can always do that. There are those who have wrong ideas. Sometimes it might even be us. And we will never be right in their eyes, but we ask God for the strength to put in the effort. Paul's next words then help us to know how we can strive for this. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, we don't pick fights if we don't need to. There are times where someone will pick a fight with us, and we respond in as peaceable a way as we can. We can't always keep the peace, but we try. There are times where, in order to follow what God says about standing up for those who can't stand up for themselves, we might need to take action and not just sit by and let someone's actions go unnoticed. But if we need to do that, as far as it depends on us, we take action in as peaceful a way as we possibly can. We work to defend and stand up for others, but when it comes to ourselves, this is what God says. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. God is really the one who is responsible for justice. As a community, as a society, He has given us that responsibility. He has given the government of people to people. But there's a limit to how far He has intended that to go. And for us individuals especially, that limit is pretty small. It's pretty narrow when it comes to our own individual act of, you know, making sure justice happens, right? We are not authorized to go out and make sure justice happens as individuals. Leave room for God's wrath. If we attempt to make sure justice happens, it's too easy for us to go overboard, isn't it? And now we are the ones who are guilty and need to be punished in order for justice to happen. Leave room for God to make sure that justice happens. And in illustrating this principle, Paul quotes from Proverbs, as he has been alluding already to other things from the Old Testament. He says this, on the contrary, and then he quotes from Proverbs, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Ouch! Burning coals on his head. Sounds like harming the other person to me, doesn't it, in first glance? But, you know, even though that may not be a familiar expression to us, this is obviously an expression of something. And from the context, we get the understanding that it has to do with changing that other person. Now, whether the burning coals communicate a sense of shame that causes the other person to change their behavior, or maybe there's a sense of repentance coming in that as the coals purify them. Either way, we have here the thought that insisting on doing good rather than evil will have a good result for the other person. That's our hope, that we have a good result for them. Don't punish people for the wrong that they've done to you. Live out God's mercy and grace and kindness and gentleness and generosity and love. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, is how Paul closes this part off. Don't let the evil desires of our sinful nature win. If that old nature wins a battle, we come to God in repentance for forgiveness. And we ask Him to guide us and change us and give us the victory over those evil desires. And He does that as we cling to the good that He has given us. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us as a body of believers causes us to work together to serve God, to bring the good news to people, to encourage one another, and that leads us to love one another. God causes us to put aside our own rejoicing and mourning and join with others in theirs. This includes even those that harm us and seek us ill, who may even be thought of as our enemies. We desire to rejoice and mourn along with them, too. This is a battle against evil. It's a battle against the evil of our rebellious nature inside of us, and against the evil of those who are against us and against God. The way to defeat evil, the way to overcome evil, is through the good that God has done for us and that He works in us. It's not an easy battle. It's not an easy battle in this life. But we cling to what is good. In a few minutes, we will be receiving communion together. And as we prepare for that, we will hear the story of what God has done, not to repay evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good. We may reflect then, as we consider that, where we fail to do good. And so we come to Him in repentance, and we ask Him for forgiveness, and we ask that He would work in us the good that will overcome evil. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this instruction, and along with the instruction, the reminder of what You do for us, that You work in us, and as challenging as it is, fighting that selfish nature that we have inside of us, we know that You have given us a new nature, and so we ask that You would give that new nature the energy and the zeal to cling to what is good. And so we will overcome that evil that is trying to win inside of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.